Well, let's pray to commit our study to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you also for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you for your glory that we sang about. To God be the glory, great things you have done. Great things you have taught us. Lord, we praise you today for your Holy Spirit, the great teacher. I ask that by the authority of your Holy Spirit, you will teach us great things today, even as we sang. And we commit this study to you, that you will accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, his precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in our previous study of the Word of God, we began delving into Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. It is a passage which can be described as a passage of completion and cutting off. It is a passage of completion because it faithfully reveals to us that Yahweh will indeed bring about the completion or make a final end of the powerful empire of Assyria. It is also a passage which can be designated as a passage of cutting off because it forcefully relates to us God's clear and convincing intention of cutting off the great Assyrian Empire despite being at full strength or at the height of their power. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them once again to Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is one of the most literal translations of the Bible into our English language. From verse 9, the Bible says, "Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Like tangled thorns, and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble, completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength, and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study is simply this. Yahweh, that is God, will decisively make a full and final end of those who plot evil against him, but he will deliver his people. Simply put, the sovereign judge not only punishes, but also saves. In our previous study of this passage, that is Nahum chapter 1 verse 9 to 14, we examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the complete destruction of Nineveh in verses 9 to 11. When you read verses 9 to 11, it's teaching us the complete destruction that will come upon the great city of Nineveh. Speaking directly to the Assyrians and without mincing words, God makes it clear to them that he has decreed their complete destruction. He's about to make a full and final end of this mighty empire. God's doomsday clock for Assyria has struck midnight. His judgment of Assyria, represented by Nineveh, is inevitable and irreversible. Yahweh's judgment of them will unleash an irreparable blow. So the Bible makes it very clear in those verses, the complete destruction that is to come upon the great city of Nineveh. We also explored what the Bible reveals about the cutting off of the Assyrian Empire in verse 12a. We learned that God was not only going to make a complete end of Assyria, but he will also cut them off. It was his idea from start to finish. He determined it, he decreed it, and he decided it. He purposed it and he planned it. That is why verse 12, if you look at your Bible, verse 12 begins with very important words. He says, "Thus says the Lord," in the Hebrew, "Ko Amar Yahweh." The interesting lesson we learned about Yahweh's decisive action to cut off the Assyrian Empire is that he will do so when they are at the height of their power. Not when they are weak and wimpy. God says, "I'm going in there when Assyria is at the height of its power, and that is when I have decided to cut them off." I tell you, friends, no nation, no matter how powerful she is, can stand in Yahweh's path once he's on the move to unleash his judgment upon them for being guilty before him. Well, having examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the complete destruction of Nineveh in verses 9 to 11, having also explored what the Bible reveals about the cutting off of the great Assyrian Empire in verse 12a, the Bible now brings us to the point of encouraging the hearts of God's people in Judah. Remember, this story is happening to the people of Judah who were being afflicted and oppressed by the Assyrians. So it brings us to this encouraging point, that is the comfort of God for his afflicted people in verses 12b to 13. Although Nahum's message, as you read it for yourself, is full of judgment, it is also interwoven with a message of comfort. So we don't only see judgment in the book of Nahum, we also see the message of comfort, consolation in it. Yahweh now turns to comfort his afflicted people in Judah, who are the victims of the Assyrian siege and scourge. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, "God's Doomsday Clock is Still Ticking." That is the title of this message. Though Judah had been afflicted, it will be afflicted no more, for Yahweh himself will break off the Assyrians' yoke from his people. What comfort this brought to the heart of God's people in Judah. So this is what verse 12b to 13 are all about. Let me recite that part of the passage for us. It says, "Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles." I wish you could be there and hear these words being spoken by Nahum. How passionate he was in delivering this message of comfort to God's people. Well, as in verses 7 and 8, so in this passage, we have a coupling of the severity of God upon his adversaries and the blessing of God upon his own people. Remember in verse 7, it talks about the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. And then in verse 8, he says, "But with an overwhelming, overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his sight, referring to Assyria, the Nineveh, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. So we have the goodness of God in verse 7, and then the judgment of God in verse 8. Now we have a similar situation in this passage. We've seen the judgment of God on Assyria, speaking about the complete destruction. Now he speaks about the blessing that he has for his people. So the blessing of God here is his comfort of his afflicted people, Judah, with promising words of comfort and consolation. I wish you and I were there among the people of Judah when they received this message of comfort from the prophet Nahum. We will have seen for ourselves how comforted they were. So these verses actually contain three important lessons that we must not overlook. So let me share them with you. What are these three important lessons in verses 12b, where the Bible begins to say, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now, I'll break his yoke bar from upon you, and I'll tear off your shackles. What are the three important lessons that we find in that passage? Well, first of all, these verses reveal the compassion of Yahweh. The God we have is a God of compassion. Notice the Bible says, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. That, I tell you, my friends, is the compassion of Yahweh toward his people. Please take note of this. Yahweh's compassionate acts on behalf of his people bring comfort to their hearts. I hope today you have experienced the compassionate act of God in your life that brought some comfort to your heart. Because God wants to do that for you, and he wants that to do that for me. But the question is, are we looking out for his compassionate acts in our lives? Or are we complaining all day long of how things are not going well for us? And I like what Mother Rosella always say, I have no complaint. You can see the compassion of God when you have that attitude. You can see his compassionate works in your life. You see, God had used the Assyrians as the rod of his anger against his covenant-breaking people in the days of Ahaz and again in the time of Manasseh. These are two kings of Judah. To put it simply, God used the Assyrians to chasten wayward Judah. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not following God, there will be a time God will discipline you. Because why? He loves you. He doesn't want you to remain or walk away from him. So he will bring discipline or chastisement, as we call it, or correction in your life. And God used the Assyrians to bring that correction, chastisement, upon the people of Judah. But now, God says, Judah will no longer be afflicted by Assyria. That is the comfort he's telling or giving to them. Why? Yahweh will overthrow Nineveh, and the Assyrians will never again be Judah's scourge. You see, Assyria was greatly feared in Judah, since during that period, they had taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity and had dealt with them in a very brutal manner. Now, God is telling these people that I will no longer afflict you. Assyria will no longer afflict you. But let's dig deeper to understand what the Bible is teaching here. And that is, An important question arises at this juncture that will help us understand the words of comfort being spoken to God's people in Judah. Remember, God just gave them a promise. When God says, I will no longer afflict you, that is a promise. So he gave them a promise that he will no longer afflict them. So the question is, when God promised the people of Judah, I will afflict you no longer, was he saying throughout the remaining years of their lives here on earth, he will not chasten them any longer? Was he saying he had finished disciplining them for the rest of their lives? Was he saying the time of affliction in their lives is over for Judah for the rest of their lives here as a nation? Well, please listen carefully. What the Bible is teaching here is this, that Judah was not to be afflicted anymore by the Assyrians. And not that God's judgment or discipline would never be visited upon them by others. As we all know very well, a few decades later, God used what? The Babylonians to discipline his people, his wayward people, his rebellious people in Judah. That is why the temple was destroyed. It wasn't because God didn't care for his people. He wanted his people to do things his way. But the people of Judah turned their backs on God, falling down and worshiping many idols. And God says, turn back to me. And these people were what? Stubborn, stiff-necked. Until God says, well, if you won't take my advice to turn back to me, then I'll use the Babylonians. And the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, all prophesied that God will bring the Babylonians if God's people continue in their waywardness. And so that's what happened. But now, God is, at this juncture in their history, God is assuring the generation of the Judeans in the days of Nahum, I will no longer use the Assyrians to afflict you for your waywardness and rebellion against me. How comforting that was for the people of Judah. Well, the second lesson we glean from verses 12 to 13 is the certainty with which Yahweh shares his words of comfort to his afflicted people in Judah. Notice the Bible says, uses the language of certainty, not the language of chance. He says what? I will afflict you no longer. He says, I will break his yoke bar from upon you. Not I may, or perhaps. And then he says, I will tear off your shackles. The certain thing with which Yahweh speaks here, no doubt, brought a great deal of comfort to his afflicted people in Judah. So please mark this well. Whenever God makes a promise to do something good for his people, he does so with a spirit of certainty in order to strengthen our confidence in him. So what Nahum was doing was to help these people have confidence in God, boost their trust in God, so that they can hold on to him, that this will also come to pass. This trouble will come to pass, and God will no longer afflict us. So, actually, this reminds me of what the Bible teaches us in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews forcefully says this teaching, that whenever God gives promises to his people, he wants them what? To have confidence that he will do what he says. Because that is what honors God. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 6, it talks about, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, if I do not have confidence in my God to act on my behalf, what I'm saying is that God, you can't be trusted. Maybe I can do it better. Which is an insult to God. And so Nahum was helping these people in their time of trouble to have what? Confidence, trust in God, that he will do exactly what he has said. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says to us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18, we read these precious words. For when God made the promise to Abraham, so you can put your name there. Put your name there. God made a promise to you too. You can put your name there. So follow along, thinking about yourselves and how God has made a promise to you. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you. Notice again, we saw how he told the people, I will afflict you no longer, using the language of certainty. We see the same here in this passage. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath, giving us confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. You see, God doesn't need to take an oath when he makes a promise to you and me. Why? Because he's true. He's trustworthy. But he says, I will take an oath. So God himself raised up his right hand and swore by himself, because there's no one greater than him. And that, notice what he says, interposed with an oath, so that by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge will have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So the whole purpose of God giving promises is not just for us to look at them, but he wants to do something in our hearts. That is for us to have what? Confidence, strong encouragement to take hold of the promises he's given to us. So my question to us is, would you say today that you have confidence or strong encouragement in taking hold of God's promises made to you? Remember, I said, put your name in that passage. If not, why not? Because God wants you to what? Have strong encouragement to cling on to his promises to you. Because he will not fail you like others will fail you. Well, the third lesson we observe in verses 12b to 13 is Yahweh's commitment to set his people free from the bondage of their oppressors. I tell you, friends, one thing God is deeply committed to doing is setting his people free from their bondages. If you have any shackles, if you have any chains, God says, I am committed to setting you free from those chains and bondages. That is why the Bible says in verse 13, so now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. This seemed impossible in the day when Nahum wrote this prophecy. But you ask why? Why did it seem impossible? Well, please listen. This is because Assyria was still dominating the world. Assyria was still powerful when this promise was given. But Yahweh says, even though Assyria was still at the height of their power, I will break the yoke bar of Assyria from your neck, and I will assuredly tear off your shackles. Indeed, God's ways are not our ways. If I were running the show, I would wait till Assyria is so weak and wimpy before I say, okay, let's go in and fight and destroy the Assyrians. But God says, I'm not waiting till they are weak. Even when they are powerful, strong, mighty, ruling and dominating the world, I will break their yoke bar from upon you. Please notice God uses two vivid word pictures to depict his commitment to freeing his people from their bondages. First is the Hebrew word translated break. That word is shabar. This word also means to break in pieces, to break to pieces, to break off, or to tear in pieces, to destroy, to smash, to shatter, or to crush. Then second is the word tear off, which is nathak in the Hebrew. It also means to tear apart, to snap, to shatter, to shake off, or to burst apart. I tell you, friends, when it comes to demonstrating his commitment to freeing his people from their bondages, Yahweh employs some of the most vivid word pictures to do so. The result is that God's people's heart are comforted beyond measure. Now, someone says, what exactly is this yoke bar which God promises to shatter? And what is your shackles which God purposes to snap? Well, his yoke bar refers to what? The oppression which Judah had suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. In other words, it refers to the burdensome rule of the Assyrian monarchs over Judah. Now, this country, the United States, had not had another nation ruling over you. We haven't had that. Another nation ruling over you and demanding that you do what they say. So we can't actually relate to that. But God is showing us that Assyria was oppressing, ruling over the people of Judah. You see, Assyria had succeeded in reducing Judah to a vassal or subordinate kingdom required to pay tribute. Actually, during the reign of King Ahaz of Judah, Judah had become a vassal state of Assyria. They were subordinate to Assyria. This involved paying heavy tribute to the Assyrians and other oppressive measures. I don't want to say it, but imagine North Korea is being used by God to rule over this nation, and we have to pay tribute to North Korea. And they can use all kinds of oppressive manners to dominate this nation. Well, that's what happened to Judah. They were being dominated by a foreign power. At the time, Assyria was also the world power of that day. When Judah revolted under King Hezekiah, the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib in 701 BC, devastated the land and took away many people and much plunder. So this is what Judah was going through. Hezekiah said, I'm not going to pay the tribute anymore. It's too heavy for us. And the Assyria marched its armies and came down, destroyed many of the towns and cities of Judah. There was only Jerusalem and another city that was fortified, which they couldn't take. But they threatened even to take that. So the vassalage of Judah lasted until the reign of Josiah, But now the Lord has determined to free, to liberate his people. The yoke and shackles of the oppressing power were to be shattered permanently by Yahweh. Yahweh will completely remove the yoke which Assyria had imposed upon Judah, and the bonds or the shackles will be torn asunder. So the present generation of Judah can rejoice that the Assyrian yoke and the Assyrian shackles are as good as broken. Oh, what comfort this brought to the afflicted people of Judah. Yahweh has freed them from Assyrian bondage. I tell you, folks, this was good news for Judah, whom Assyria afflicted from the reign of Ahaz to the reign of Josiah. Why? Their conquerors and tormentors will be destroyed and will never rise to torment them again. In fact, history will tell us that Nineveh was so completely wiped out that its ruins were not identified until 1845, nearly 2,500 years after its destruction. That was how Nineveh was so decimated, to the point that no one could find the ruins of Nineveh. And it took almost 2,500 years to find the ruins of Nineveh. While having encouraged our hearts with his instruction on the comfort of God for his afflicted people in verses 12b to 13, the Bible now emphasizes the command of God concerning the doom of the Assyrian power in verse 14. Without mincing words, the prophet Nahum tells us in the Holy Spirit that Yahweh himself has issued a command concerning the doom of the Assyrian power. That is what verse 14 is about. Notice what the Bible says. It says what? The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetrated. I'll cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I'll prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Now, the Hebrew word translated command is tava. It also means to charge, to commission, to ordain, to order, to enjoin, or to give charge to someone. It is the picture of a superior giving verbal communication to a subordinate. So you can picture God, Yahweh, the superior, giving a command to a subordinate. Perhaps his angels who be working behind the scenes to bring about the destruction of Nineveh. You know, and I know, that when Yahweh commands, it happens. When he commands. That's what we were talking about in the beginning when Mother Carol asked me that question from Genesis. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. When he commands, it happens. And this is exactly what we are seeing here. He has issued a command concerning the doom of the Assyrian power. You see, actually the verb translated command is in the perfect tense. But you ask, what's the significance of that? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. The perfect tense refers to the divine purpose which have already been formed in the mind of God, even though its execution is still in the future. So God spoke it, that command, as if it's already done. As far as God is concerned, when the command came out of his mouth, it's a done deal. That is what will happen, because that is what we know God does. Whatever he commands comes to pass. You see, after addressing a feminine entity in verses 12 to 13, Yahweh turns in a different direction and addresses a masculine entity. You, in verse 14, is masculine, singular, in Hebrew. The English language, which we love, does not distinguish between gender and person, or gender and number, in the second person, you. I can say you, and I'm referring to a number of men. And I can say you, I'm referring to a number of women. And you can't distinguish that. It's hard. Unless you ask me, who are you talking about? Well, but fortunately for us, the Hebrew is not like that. It distinguishes the gender, number, and person very clearly for us. So Yahweh, speaking through Nahum, his prophet, suddenly switches to directly addressing the Assyrian king. So the masculine singular, you, is best understood as an address to the king of Assyria. So God has spoken to his people, Judah, using the feminine now for Judah as a people. Now he turns to the Assyrian king, or the Assyrian power, and speaks directly to him. Yahweh confronts him in such a way that Judah can overhear something that is good news for her. And what is that good news? Well, he says the Assyrian monarch or power will come to a decisive end. This implies the total conquest of Assyria and the irreversible fall of Nineveh. And so, using the language of certainty, once again, Yahweh convincingly and confidently spells out three decisive and divine punitive actions to be taken against the king, the Assyrian king, and his command concerning his doom. Three things. First is the dying out of the Assyrian monarch's dynasty. In other words, Yahweh's first decisive and divine punitive action against the king of Assyria will result in making him destitute of descendants. Notice, without mincing words, the Bible confidently and convincingly says, your name will no longer be perpetuated. What do kings want? They want their name to what? Be perpetuated from one generation to another. But God says what? That's not going to happen for you, Assyrian king. Literally, that reads, no more of your name will be sown. What a tragic end to a God-defying life. The Bible says the dynasty of the Assyrian monarch was to become extinct. No future rulers will bear the name of his ruling house. In other words, the king's sons will not succeed him on the throne. Actually, Bible scholars suggest that this decisive and divine punitive prophetic prediction was fulfilled in the suicide of Sennacherib's great-grandson, Sarakus, in the last days of the Assyrian Empire. And we'll see that later in our study. I'll highlight that more. The second decisive and punitive action to be taken against the Assyrian monarch is the desecration of his temple. Notice the Bible says, I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. Yahweh uses a powerful word in the desecration of the king's the temple of the Assyrian king. It is the word cut off, which also in the Hebrew is karath. It also means to eliminate, to destroy, to be consumed, or to be cut down. It is used metaphorically of elimination or removal of something. It is one of the most common Hebrew verbs in the Old Testament, and it is used 575 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The Bible is saying not only will the dynasty of the Assyrian king, we don't have dynasty here today in America, But in those days, they had dynasties. The dynasty of the Assyrian king would die out or become extinct. But the temple worship with its many idols will also be done away with. Dealt a major blow. Destroyed, decimated. The temple worship and idolatry will come to an end. You see, the idols and images represented the gods who the Assyrian king believed gave him power, authority, wealth, and descendants. Just like people today believing that bowing down to an idol will give them what? Power. Will help them. People today are sacrificing to idols in order to what? Get help. In that case, they will miss out what Brother Larry told us at the beginning of our study. That God is his help. Well, some people want the idols to be their help. Well, that's exactly what the Assyrian king thought. They thought the gods, their idols, were giving them power, wealth, and even descendants. But Yahweh says, I will do away with all these false and deceiving gods. Assyria will be treated the way they had treated other peoples. Yahweh's deity, as the one and only true and living God of the universe, will have been vindicated in this judgment. Actually, history tells us that the Medes, under Sycharis, the founder of the Median Empire, who destroyed Nineveh together with the Babylonians, despised idolatry and were glad to destroy and demolish the idols of the Assyrians. Archaeologists have noted the complete desecration and destruction that Nineveh's temple underwent. When they discovered that ruins, they saw how the temple was desecrated and destroyed. Well, the third and final decisive and punitive action to be divine punitive action to be taken against the Assyrian king is his death. The king will be put to death. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 14, I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. The Hebrew word for contemptible also means vile or to be despised, to be of small worth or insignificant. Actually, the death of the Assyrian king is symbolic of the doom of the Assyrian power or empire. In other words, the utter destruction or extermination of Assyria is clearly being expressed here. The Assyrian power, together with its idolatry, upon which that power rested, will be utterly destroyed and doomed and lost from history. Nineveh was not merely to be humbled for a time. She was to die and be buried. And God says to the Assyrian monarch representing Nineveh and her people, I have prepared a grave for you and your idols, because you have been found light when weighed in the balances of divine righteousness, and you are to be buried in the grave that I have prepared, appointed, or set aside for my special purpose. You will assuredly go out of business as a nation or a people. When was the last time you saw an Assyrian running around town? Well, there is no nation on the world's map today known as Assyria. Why? Because God said, I will prepare a grave for you. I will put an end to your rule and reign as a people and as a nation. I tell you, friends, the Assyrian Empire proved in their lives, as so many others did before them, the truth and reality of Yahweh's chastisements in his wrath. He's indeed a jealous God and takes vengeance on his enemies. He will make a full and final end of those who plot evil against him. But he will deliver his people. So how does this message apply to you and me today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how it applies. The Holy Spirit wants it to apply to you and to me. First of all, thank God today for His compassionate acts on your behalf. Why? Because when Yahweh acts compassionately on your behalf, your heart will be comforted and cheered up like no one can do for you. He did it for the people of Judah in the days of Nahum, and He is more than able and more than willing to do it for you and for me, so that you too will experience God afresh as the compassionate God. Well, thank God today for His commitment to free you from all your bondages, whatever they are. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, He has set us free from the bondages of sin and Satan. And He will do everything in His power to set us free from our shackles in life. Shackles that threaten to rob us from becoming all that God wants us to become. He says, I will break them off. I'll tear them for you and for me. So when was the last time you thanked God for His commitment to free you from all your bondages? When was the last time? Well, third, trust God today that He will assuredly make a full and final end of God-defying leaders and nations in His own time and way who are plotting evil against Him. He will not fail in this. He didn't fail to make a full and final end of the Assyrian power, the God-defying Assyrian power and empire. And finally, take heart today that Yahweh's deity, as the one and only true God of the universe, will be vindicated, and that He will preserve you in the time of judgment. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you cannot take heart in knowing that you will be preserved in God's time of judgment if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Please listen. In your state of unbelief, you are like the God-defying Assyrian empire or monarch and his multitudes, upon whom the righteous judgment of God fell, and they experienced His great wrath, His divine wrath. You are on the path of experiencing the divine wrath of Almighty God if you continue in your state of unbelief. But all that can change for you today, because God in His love and grace and mercy is giving you a glorious opportunity today to change you and to change your destiny in life. How does that happen? Simply acknowledge to Jesus today that you are a sinner desperately in need of His salvation. Admit to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins, let alone from His righteous judgment and wrath against your sins. And accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness and salvation on the basis of His death on the cross, His burial to put away your sins, and His resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and made a new creation in Jesus Christ, set apart for Him, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given to us today. I thank You, Father, for the many ways You act compassionately on our behalf. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that Your Holy Spirit will help us to recognize those acts of compassion on our behalf and strengthen our confidence in You and the promises You have made in Your word for us. Thank You that You are in charge and You will bring human history to an end exactly as You have predicted in Your word. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. And all God's people said, Amen.